Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
When you accept Christ, you're family with the body of Christ worldwide. And so what God wants us to understand is, how is family supposed to treat one another? As we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy, we've taken a look as to what's supposed to be going on in the church. If the church is really the embassy for all of God's saints to gather so we can go advance the kingdom, then what does it look like for those of us in the body of Christ to get along?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. When Sunday comes around and it's time to gather with your local church, do you feel like you're getting together with family, or does church seem like more of a corporate get-together with neighbors and strangers? Well, Thursday on Brave, Jeff Schwarzentraub encourages us to see the church the way God sees us, as one big family. We're discovering what that means for how we're meant to treat one another as we continue our ongoing series, The Kingdom Embassy. Don't hesitate to catch up on programs you may have missed at bravemedia.online. Now, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1, for today's lesson, Caring for Your Spiritual Family.
Not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has her hope fixed on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And here in these 16 verses, we really begin to see what it looks like to care for our spiritual family. And we're going to take a look at three primary ways to do this today. And the first is this, that caring for your spiritual family means treating everyone with godliness and respect. Second is this, caring for your spiritual family means showing compassion and providing financial help when needed. Notice what he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Means honor widows who are truly widows. This is a great pause here. How come he doesn't talk about widowers? Because men, your number one job is to provide and protect your family. So men, if you lose your wife and you don't have means, here's what God would tell you. Get a job. That's what he says. Men are to provide and protect. Now, I know we have gender confusion in our culture, but gender is so much bigger than just being two genders of man and woman and marriage only between a man and a woman. Gender is how we're to live our lives. Men are called to work and provide. What does that mean? That means this. If my wife called me and said, hey, Jeff, I have an opportunity. I can make $1 million a year doing this. Here's my response. That doesn't matter. Listen, I never thought I'd talk about this in church, but I'm going to talk about this. I'll make it real practical for you. I mean, some men, if you're married, here's a couple practical things that you can begin to do. Number one, you should have a will. And there's something else that we have in our generation that they didn't have in the first century. It's called this. It's called life insurance. Get some. You say, how much do I need? I used to sell it. By the way, I'm not getting any commission for life insurance. Just, you know, I got out of life insurance business, got into life assurance business. I prefer that. Listen, but listen, some people say about 7 to 10 times your income. You say, well, how do I know if I have enough? Talk to a trusted financial advisor. Ask them. Better yet, ask your wife. Ask your wife. Say, if I were to die, this is what you'd get. Do you feel good about that? I mean, you want to take care of her. And if you got kids going to college and you got a home to pay for, don't let the church assume your financial burden because you didn't have the responsibility to get some life insurance. If you're healthy, it's not that expensive. You can just get some. And it's important that you have some. And for those of you guys, well, I don't want to leave. I don't want my wife to be rich. I mean, she'll get remarried or something. I don't want to leave her like all this money. It's not true. It's not true. I just upped my insurance recently and I was talking to my wife and we were kind of walking through like, if something happened to me, this is what you'd have. And you'd probably be better off without me. And I was waiting for a response and she did, thankfully. And she said, no amount of money would ever replace you. She said, I don't want a lump sum of cash. I want you. And that's great, but I'm telling you, during a bereavement process, it'd be nice to know that you're not scrambling, trying to figure out how to sell your house and where your kids are going to live and how you're going to do. Guys, take care of your wife. Take care of your wife. I mean, that's a responsibility that we have as men. And it's something that we can all do and we can steward. Why? Because listen to this verse again. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You want to leave a good testimony. Put these things in place. Take care of your wife now and even after you would be gone. And it's so important that we do this because we need to take care of our families. That's our responsibility as men in the home. And then 30 says this, not only do we need to treat people right with respect and with honor and godliness because they're our family and we need to show compassion and give financial help where needed, but then he's going to help us understand, like, how do we discern who gets what and how do we do all this right? And so caring for our spiritual family must involve demonstrating wisdom in your stewardship for the purpose of your witness. Demonstrating wisdom in your stewardship for your witness. So you're gonna ask the question, well, who do we give to and how much do we give to and how do we do this whole process? God says, I'm glad you ask. I have an answer for that. He says, a widow is to be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, what's the list? The list seems to be this ongoing support that this woman is going to receive from the church. It doesn't mean if she's under 60 and she's widowed and has nobody to take care of her, we say, you know what? You're 40, wait 20 years and we'll throw you a bone. I mean, that's not what it means. It means if somebody's going to be put on this regular list of receiving regular ongoing support from the church, here's the requirements. She's got to meet these requirements. Now, why is this important for us to understand as Christians? Because for better or for worse, as Christians, we feel bleeding hearts toward people in need, and sometimes we want to throw money at them thinking it's going to solve it. I want to tell you something. Money will not solve a spiritual problem. It won't solve a spiritual problem. We have people that will come into our church from time to time, and they'll say stuff like this. I need $750. I need it by Monday, because if I don't have it by Monday, on Tuesday, they're kicking me out of my apartment. And there's something in us that says, we got to get them the $750. They're going to get kicked out of their apartment. And that's good that you feel that way. But I'm telling you, the $750 is not their problem. They had a problem long before they even signed the lease on that apartment. And if we don't deal with the means of why we got there spiritually, no amount of money is ever going to help them. As a matter of fact, they'll be a returning customer next month for another $750, right? Because just because you're a widow doesn't mean, hey, where's my paycheck? He gives requirements that we would put someone on an ongoing list that meets certain requirements. Isn't it interesting? There's integrity requirements for elders. There's integrity requirements for deacons and those that are going to serve. And there's integrity requirements for those that are going to receive money from the church. You say, well, what is it? One, she's got to be at least 60 years of age. Why? Because in that time and in that culture, they really believed that 60 was an age where people moved from activity to contemplation. It's also an age where some people believed that, okay, sexual desire is beginning to wane. That doesn't mean that you can't get married or remarried if you're over 60. I know people in their 70s and 80s and even saw a story of a woman in her 90s recently that got married. That's fine. But the norm would be many women that have lost their husbands at 60 and above would choose, I'm just gonna be single. So if she's gonna be put on the list, she's gotta be at least 60. She must be known as a one woman man. Or a one-man woman in this case. It's kind of the same as what it is for elders. She was known for the love of her husband. You say, well, how do you know that? By watching her and by watching him. In the same way that our wives' faces are billboards to us and to all of you for how you're treating her, men's faces are oftentimes a billboard to how their wife is treating them. Like, she would be known as somebody that was good to her husband. She was known as, he's my man and he's my only man. And everybody knows that she only cared about him. It doesn't necessarily mean that maybe she was young and 23 and was widowed at 23, got remarried at 27, and now she's 62 and her husband's died. Doesn't mean she's never been married more than once. It just means when you see her relationship when she was married, she was known for the love of that one man. That's what it means. And so this is why he's giving this requirement. She's above 60. She's known for being the wife of one man. And notice this reputation that she has. She's got a godly reputation. He goes through this list and this reputation for good works. I mean, hear this. She's helping out with all sorts of different things. She's got a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, she's helped with kids. You say, well, what if she wasn't able to have kids? That's okay. Guarantee you, she's probably helped some other mom with her kids. Guarantee she's probably helped kids in the church. Guarantee she's probably helped her neighbor with their kids. She's known for her love for kids. She's helped with kids. What else is she? She's shown hospitality to strangers. That means she welcomes anybody. She's not some highfalutin woman that only hangs out with her little elitist class in her own mind. No, she welcomes everybody. She's known by her love for Christ. She's known that she has washed the saints' feet. Now, what does that mean? In the first century, people needed their feet washed all the time because they didn't have shoes like us. They wore sandals or went barefoot oftentimes and were outside on dusty, muddy roads. So when they entered a house, it was the job of a slave to wash the feet of the person coming in the home. Here's what this woman is known for. Nothing's beneath her. She'll take the job of a slave, no problem. She's a servant. That's how she's known. People see her, they're like, oh yeah, that woman serves. She serves the body of Christ. She serves women. She's a servant of the first rank. What else does it say about her? It says, if she's assisted those in distress, when she sees the need, she fills it. She doesn't just turn a blind eye to it. She doesn't just call her friends like, one of you need to take care of that. She sees people in distress and she's there for them. She comforts them. And if she has devoted herself to every good work, she's a servant. She's a servant. Single guys in here, free advice. If you want to meet the right woman, find a servant. Find a servant. It's interesting for me when I read through the Old Testament and Isaac met Rebecca at the troughs and the well. She ended up feeding and servicing all of his camels with water and doing all that. She was a servant. Isaac married Rebecca the same day. When you find a woman who is serving the Lord like that, you found someone good. Find a woman that's a servant. That's a requirement for being put on the ongoing list of support from the church. And why is this so important that we see this? Because our bleeding hearts will want us to do things for other people that don't meet the requirements. He tells us we need to do this for people in the church. Galatians 6:10 says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are the household of faith. Take care of people, especially in the family of God. But it's really interesting. He doesn't tell us just to take care of anybody. If you flip back one book to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see how the Apostle Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, treated the people and what he expected from them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." So Paul says, when I went to Thessalonica, we worked for our food. We could have asked for an honorarium. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. But we wanted to provide an example for you of what work looked like so that we were earning our way through the church, so we were not being a burden to any of you. And we're hoping that you would follow our example, that the church is not just responsible for doling out funds, that the church is responsible as a body, that we take care of Christ's church and we do everything we can to serve it well. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give this order. Well, what order did you give? If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. What's it mean? Get a job. It's not the church's job to take care of you. If you don't work, then you shouldn't eat, right? If you have the ability to work, if you can find work. Now, not that you're holding out for some management position for 10 years while you're playing video games in your parents' basement. Men, you're called to work. Right? So he's not just going to talk about women and widows here. He's talking about men. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Get a job and take care of yourself and your family. That's what he's saying. Quit being idle and being a busybody and being a gossip. That's what he says. And that's why we have to have understanding for who is it we're going to support. What's the kind of widow that we get behind, and what's the kind that we get behind on an ongoing basis? What requirements does she meet? Who is she in the church? And then he says this, well, what about younger widows? I'm a widow, or my husband divorced me. What about me? I'm not 60 yet. What about me? I'm glad you ask. He says, but refuse to put younger women, younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they will want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Apparently, when women were in the bereavement process, some of them were making a pledge of, I'll never get married again. My wife has told me if something happened to you, I'd never get married again. And I tell her, don't make that vow. You may want to reconsider it someday, right? I mean, you just may. When you go through a period of bereavement, there's all sorts of things that you can start making promises to. And here's what's true. God takes vows very seriously. Don't make a promise that I'm never going to get married again unless God tells you to make a promise that you're never going to get married again, and then don't get married. And he says, what's happening? He goes, what I see in the church is some of these younger women who are like, fine, I'll just never get married again. What happens is, even though they've made a vow to God that they're not going to get married, Mr. Shining, wonderful guy, Christian guy comes along. And now all of a sudden, they're like, I know I said I wasn't going to get married, but I didn't know he existed. So I want to get married now. And he's saying, now you've taken your vow and you said you weren't going to get married, but now you want to get married. So don't make the vow not to get married. He says, let them get married. Don't put them on the list. Don't make them take a vow that they're going to stay single for the rest of their lives. He goes on to say this. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. Meaning, if you give younger women just ongoing money and say, don't worry about it, the church will just take care of you. Here's what Paul's experience was. At the same time, they learn to be idle. And they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. By the way, when you just hand out money to people with no responsibility, that's exactly what happens. If they have no responsibility, you're just giving them money. And here's what he says. Here's what I noticed with these young widows. If you just give them money, they're like, great, I got all this money. And they sit around idle and they go from house to house and they're just busybodies and gossips. And it's not because of their gender, because we just read in 2 Thessalonians 3 that men will do the same thing. It's because they've been given money to sit and do nothing and they're not taking responsibility. You say, well, then what are we supposed to do with these young women who are godly? Paul answers. He goes, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to following Satan. He says, what's your encouragement then for the younger women? What is it? Get married. Get married. Stay busy. If you have a desire to get married, get married. If you've lost your husband at some point in time when you're done grieving him, get married. If you still have a desire to have kids, get married, take care of your home, take care of your house. Why is that important? Because he says, you know what? It's great because then some guy can come along and take care of you and you're not burdening the church with your financial responsibility, and you're going to be happier if you're married than if you're 35 years old and you know your whole lot in life is just to take a handout from the church just to get by for the next however many years. So he encourages young women to get married. And then he circles this entire argument that he's been making from the beginning. He says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. In other words, he's saying the very same thing that he was saying. If you can take care of widows yourself, take care of them. See, we have this easy switch that we think it's the church's job, the government's job, the educator's job, somebody else's job. So sometimes we're in a small group. Have you ever noticed this? And somebody will voice a prayer request that they have a need, maybe a financial need, maybe a time need. And what do we say? Let's pray for that. Rather than, I'll give you my time and I'll give you my money. We don't need to pray about that. I got what you need. And here's why we don't do that. Because we don't want to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we think about widows in our culture, what do we think? Well, that's the church's job. They should come up with a benevolence fund for that. Just dole out money. Yes, to a point. But how about your money? How about your time? How about your effort? How about your energy? Because God wants us to treat everyone that way. Older women with what? Respect as mothers. Younger women, what? As sisters in all purity. That's how we're to treat one another. So when we see a need, it's not, well, I better call the church. They better take care of this. No, no, no. I see a need and I'm going to take care of it. My mom will never be a burden to the church. Why? Because I'm going to take care of it. My mom will never be a burden to the church because my dad took care of it. You understand? That's what we're called to do. And when we see a need, we get involved. You say, well, that'll take some of my money. Yeah, it will. What's the purpose of money? It's not so that you can accumulate a bunch so you can live on easy street. God gave you everything you have for resources to help advance his kingdom on the planet. And we'll be held accountable to that. Now, like I said, I've never heard a message on this. You said, well, that's not why I came to church today. I didn't come to hear about how we treat widows and how we treat other people in church. But isn't it important that we know this? Isn't it important that we as a church can rally behind what God wants us to rally behind? Because why? Because when we rally behind what God wants us to rally behind, we have a witness to the world that's special. Because when other people say, well, that's a place, whether you're a male or a female, you can go and you're going to experience incredible amounts of love. That's a place where you can go where people will treat you with dignity and respect. That's a place you can go, they'll treat you with all godliness. That's a place you can go that if you have a genuine need and you're walking with the Lord, they're going to take care of you. That's a witness to the world. See, when we don't do that, here's what people say. Yeah, those Christians talk big about how God loves them, but my mom, this happened to her. My sister, this happened to her. They didn't do a darn thing to help. That's not a good witness. Our witness is we're going to love people like Christ loves people. We're going to honor people like Christ honors people. And we're going to do our part individually and as a church to glorify his name because our Lord is great and awesome and mighty. Amen? That's who our God is. And that's how we're called to treat our family. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are today. And Lord, may we be convicted about how we need to treat people in our body. Older men, younger men. Older women, younger women. And widows. And Lord, may we do our part, both individually and as a church, to honor you, to glorify you, so that our witness to the world would say that Jesus Christ is Lord. For you are great, and you are good, and you're awesome. And Lord, we love you, and we bless you, and we praise you. In the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Can we give God praise this morning for his word?
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and a message titled, Caring for Your Spiritual Family. If you're just joining us or missed an earlier program from our current series, The Kingdom Embassy, catch up anytime at our website, bravemedia.online. Or if you'd like an easier way to listen to these messages on the go right from your phone, download the Brave Church app. In addition to all of Pastor Jeff's previous sermon series, you'll have access to all sorts of ministry opportunities with our growing community at Brave Church. Feel free to share prayer requests with our prayer team, join a small group Bible study, or sign up for service events all through the Brave Church app. It's free and easy to use, and you can download it today simply by going to the App Store and searching for Brave Church Denver. If you're on social media, connect with us there as well. You'll find us on most major platforms like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching for Brave Church Denver. And don't forget to click the like or follow button while you're there. If you're listening from anywhere near the Denver metro area, we encourage you to join us in person for weekend services here at Brave Church. Visit our campus in Inglewood or check out our other campus in Westminster. We'd be happy to meet you and better connect you with our Brave Church family. If you're listening from elsewhere, join us right from home through our online live stream. For more details, visit bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom and click the button that says Brave Church. Until then, if you have any questions or comments or a personal testimony you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. Well, that's all our time for today. I'm your host, Bill Carl, and there's plenty more Bible teaching ahead next time on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.